scripture reading this morning comes from Jeremiah 29, verse 11, from the New International Version. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It reads, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." May the Lord bless his word. We are showing our age. So good morning, how is everybody this morning? Oh, I do so. I'm glad that you are happy. Apologies from Des. We were having breakfast in the kitchen and his back went. And it went really badly. He had to go back to bed. So it was either call Deirdre and say to her, "You're preaching." But I decided that I would step in for him this morning. So I do apologise if it doesn't come across well, or I haven't preached a sermon for a little while. So I do apologise if it doesn't come across as it should. It was literally, as we were leaving the house, it happened. So I'd like to welcome you all here. Is it good to be in church? Are you excited? I walked into church and guess what? I saw Andrew. Now, Andrew used to take a lot of the worships at the BUC, and I haven't seen Andrew for 3 years. It feels like it was yesterday, but I remember we had COVID in between, and the COVID is really kind of thrown everything. So it's good to see you, and good to see your lovely wife as well. Don't see you very often, but it's lovely to see you. Susan, it's lovely to see you. I only see you on Facebook. It's really good to see you too. Chris, our porch is still standing. Thank you. After all these years, it's still standing. So yes, thank you. Thank you ever so much for that. So before I start, let me do your little address book. I work for ADRA part-time. Do you know that we're having our ADRA appeal? Finally, after 2 years, we're having our ADRA appeal. Aren't you excited? Oh, Katrina, thank you, by the way, for playing and being in touch. Thank you so much. We're having our ADRA appeal at the end of March, as we did 2 years previously, and you can get involved. And guess what? We're not going door to door this year. Yes! So I know people really find it difficult to go door to door. Let's be honest, you're going door to door asking for money. It really is hard. But what we're excited that is that this year we're going to set the appeal last all year. But we really want to get involved because there are so many needs. I mean, you know, if you think about what's going on in Afghanistan now, there has been this tsunami in Tonga, which we haven't put out appeal for yet because nobody really knows what's going on. The communications are out, so it's quite bad. We are in this country, whether you like it or not, whether you believe in vaccines or not, we are blessed that we can have vaccines. There are many countries in the world who can't and who are really suffering with COVID because they can't. So there is so much to do. And sometimes when I'm working for ADRA, I cry because of the suffering. I cry. It's not just, you don't just, and the thing is, when the TVs stop and promoting these disasters, that's when the problems really stopped. So, you know, there's a lot of work to be done in ADRA, and so your support is really, really needed. During the COVID period, we were able to work in the UK, and it was so exciting. And my responsibility in ADRA is actually to raise the role of the work in the UK. And we were able to work with 73 different church hubs. One of them actually wasn't a church hub. It was a charity that works with HIV, and we were able to support them during that period of time. And so over the next year, we will be doing a lot of work with supporting the UK and churches and projects in the UK. So do look out for that as well. But we're really excited that we're back in church. We are back in church. Are you excited? You're back. Haven't you missed it? Jenny, haven't you missed it? You haven't missed it, darling. Oh. Church online, yeah, but I didn't miss it at first, and then after about 3 months it got kind of tedious being online all week at work and all week on all day on Sabbath. It was too much, so it's good to be back. So this morning, anything else I've got to say? No, let's just bow our heads for a quick word of prayer. Father God, we're in your house today, and Lord, yes, it's we've got mixed feelings, Lord. We liked our beds, we liked watching online, but Lord, actually it's good to look in each other's eyes, and it's just really great to be here. Lord, you know why I'm here. You know it's happened so quickly. So you be in the words that I speak, Lord, and not me, but you, and hide me behind your cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Am I testing this?
Let me test it.
Do I point? Where do I point? Up there? There? Oh, it doesn't work. Never mind. Also, the gentleman took the Sabbath school lesson this morning. Graham Lucas? Thank you so much. It reminded me of the old days, reminded me of my grandma, that kind of old-time religion that we sometimes need to get back to. I loved it. Thank you so much. Really appreciated it. Okay, well, Martin, you're going to have to help me then. Okay? If it's not working, you're going to have to help me. Okay, so can we go to the next slide? So before we go to that, the sermon title is called When God Says, comma, No, as opposed to N-O, we're using the K-N-O-W. And I'm going to use them interchangeably this morning because I'm talking about two different things. Now, the scripture this reading this morning says, For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So we'll go to the next slide, please. Thank you. That's it. Oh, good. I'm going to test it. Yes, it works. So, I'm using no as in N-O, and I'm using no as in K-N-O-W, and you'll hopefully, by the end of the sermon, understand why I use them interchangeably. What part of no do you don't understand? Now, how many of you have told your children that? What part of no don't you understand? Or how many of you, yeah, Martin, you've told your grandson that. How many of you, it's been told to you as a child, what part of no don't you understand? A few years ago, I did my master's in creative writing and teaching. And I loved it. It was like going to play school. I loved it. Every time I had to go to uni, I was excited. There was only 9 of us in the class, and we just had fun. And we used to write, and even our teachers, they were just like amazing. And I absolutely loved it. You know, it was just the most amazing experience of my life. It wasn't like work at all. It was just great. So when I finished my master's, I decided to apply to do professional doctorate. And my professional doctorate was actually going to be in organizational management, complete difference. But I'm very passionate about organizational management and change management. So I applied, and literally about a week after I graduated, and they said yes. I was so excited. And then on top of that, I got a bursary. So instead of being paid a lot of thousands a year, I was going to pay £800 full stop. So I was like, thank you, Jesus, this is amazing. So I get all my paperwork, I go to my first class, I am so happy. You know, I've just come out of this happy state of playing my master's, so I think I'm going to play in my doctorate. I'm really excited. And I get there and they say, you have to attend 6 Sabbaths a year. And I'm like, oh, this ain't play. It's gone from like, you know. So it was 6 Sabbaths a year, and I said, look, I can't attend any. And they said, okay. Second time I go to class, and they say to me, you need to attend Sabbaths. And I say, nope, not attending. Third time, I was called to a meeting. And they said, you have to attend Sabbaths, or you have to leave the course. And I sat there and I thought, It wasn't a debate, I wasn't going to attend. But for one second I thought, And the head of the department said, Kathy, if you attend just one Sabbath, just one, you can stay on the course. I said, no. He said, evidently you're not serious about this. You need to leave the course. And I left the uni at that time, and I was on the train, and tears were pouring down my face. And I was just like, but God, you put everything in place. I got in from taking an arts degree, my proposal. I got in, you gave me a bursary where I had to pay £800 for 3 years just 800, and then you said no. So I thought to myself, you know what, maybe God just didn't want me to do that doctorate. Maybe it was just that one. So I applied to do a different doctorate. And they said to me, the person who will be supervising you is sick. I said, okay. I said, give her a couple of months. I called back, emailed back, and I got an email to say, the person who was going to supervise you has now died. I thought, whoa, God really is like, and I was still like, oh, well, maybe, you know, maybe it was just that one. So I decided to apply for a third one. And the third one, they said to me, we love your proposal, but there is nobody in this country who can supervise you. It just doesn't happen. There is nobody who has that particular expertise. So we'd love you to do this, but you can't do that one. If you want to do this or this, that's fine. But no, we can't supervise you. And at that point, God said to me, what part of no don't you understand? What part of no don't you understand? And sometimes in our life, God tells us no, and we say but. And we're constantly going, but. And God says to us, what part of no don't you understand? Now, there is a story in the Bible, and we're going to and it's based on N-O, but we're going to come back to the K-N-O-W in a little while. Maybe you can't read this. Maybe I've made it too small. I do apologize. In the Bible, we have the story of a man called Balaam. And the story of Balaam is one of the most interesting stories in the Bible. It's found in Numbers chapters 22 to 24. And one thing I like about the Bible, I'm sure Mr. Graham Lucas will agree with me, is the Bible is full of amazing stories. You know, if you were to make the Bible into a fictional book or into a series on TV and modernized it, it would be X-rated. Seriously, because there's some stories in there that are just like, really? Did they really happen? And of course we know they happened. But in Numbers 22, chapters 24-24, we read the story of Balaam. And it's one of the strangest stories in the Bible. Now, it's about a king, Balak. He's the king of Midian, and he asked Balaam to curse Israel after they had won a battle. So somebody comes to you and says to you, Deirdre, you need to go to Hemel Church and you need to curse the church. But you'd be like, no, I'm a Christian, I don't do that. But he was like, well, and it's interesting, he consults God about the matter. What part of no don't you understand? No. And, you know, have we done that in our lives? Have we consulted God about things that we know aren't right? And we say, well, yeah, why are you praying to God to ask him about things you know are wrong? Why do you want his blessing on something you know is not right? And it's like, sometimes, you know, when we ask God for these things and he sometimes he doesn't even say no. He doesn't even bother to answer. He's like, really? Oh, really, really? You're asking me that? And God, he consults God not once, but twice. And it's like, God's like, no. And then on his way to Moab, he has a conversation with a donkey. Now, how many of you here had a conversation with a donkey? No. No. Oh, I am surprised. Katrina, you've not had one? One way, okay. So he has this conversation with a donkey, okay? But and even then, it doesn't dawn on him that something's not right. A donkey is talking to you and he carries on like it's normal. What part of no don't you understand? And while in Moab, he blesses the Israelite nation four times. But even that, you know, he can't curse them because God won't allow him to. But then he wants something. He wants this money. He wants all this stuff. And Balaam informs Balak how to get the Israelites to sin. And if anybody can entice people to sin, it's people who know better. It's people who know better. Okay? and he informs them and he gets them to sin. So that's the story of Balaam. And Ellen White talks about, Ellen White says, Balaam was once a good man and a prophet of God, but he had apostatized and given himself up to covetousness. Yet he still professed to be a servant of the Most High. He ventured daily with temptation. And the question I've asked myself so many times is, and it's all this personal reflection, do I profess to be a servant of God, but I'm given up to the wrong things? Because I asked myself the reason why I didn't get into the PhD. What was the reason God didn't want me to do that? Was it because I wanted it for the wrong reasons? And I, when I read this, I think to myself, do sometimes we want the right things for the wrong reasons? The spirit of Balaam. The spirit of Balaam was a spirit of pride. And that's really interesting. We don't talk about pride in church because, you know, whenever you look in the Bible and there's a list of sins, and we pick out some of the sins, we pick out adultery as the biggest sin. We don't ever pick out pride. So we go over every sin and we think, well, let's not talk about pride. Why? Because most of us are proud. We're proud Adventists. We're proud Christians, we're proud of our children. I told my daughter once, we had a debate about this. I said to her, I'm not proud of you. And she said to me, what do you mean, Mommy? How could you say that? I said, no. I said, you're doing what you should be doing. I am not proud of you. I am glad that you are doing certain things. I am thankful that the Lord has enabled you to do things, but I'm not proud of you. Because pride means it's like, oh, my daughter's doing this or my daughter's doing that. You're doing what you should be doing. You should be behaving. You should be studying. I'm not proud that you're studying. I send you to school. Why? I'm not proud of it. It's what you should be doing. And I said to her, these things should be normal, but we are proud. You know, we have a nice car and we become proud. And sometimes the Lord doesn't give us these things because he knows that we can't handle them. And the spirit of Balaam was about greed. He wanted more than he had. He wanted stuff. He said he was the kind of person that would do anything for money, anything, including curse his own people, his own family. He had also, it was a lack of conscience in inducing others to sin. And the question is, do we have that? You know, one of the biggest problems that I have experienced over the years in church is we cause each other to sin. We talk about the people out there, but you know, I'll go up to Jenny and say to Jenny, you know what? Andrew's upset me. And Andrew's doing this, and Andrew's doing that. Instead of me going to Andrew and saying to Andrew, Andrew, we've got a problem, I'll go and talk to Jenny. Then Jenny will go and talk to Deirdre. And Deirdre will talk to Katrina. And Katrina will talk to Martin. And by the time Andrew, who doesn't know what Andrew has done, nobody's talking to Andrew. We induce each other to sin in the house of God. And we say, oh, you know what, we're going to evangelize. What are you evangelizing for? Because we treat each other so badly in here. Why bring in other people to make them as unhappy as we are? So we shouldn't induce others to sin. We've got to go back to the biblical models of dealing with this and not inducing others to sin. And then he dabbled between a true and false mindset. And whenever we are in this state of pride and greed and inducing others to sin, we are dabbling with a true and false mindset. Interesting as well, he used his knowledge of God and position as a weapon. As a weapon. He used it as a weapon. He was also stubborn and unrepentant. In Patriots and Prophets, Ellen White, talking about this, says, thus far the Lord would permit Balaam to follow his own will because he was determined upon it. He did not seek to do the will of God, but chose his own course and then endeavoured to secure the sanction of the Lord. Does it remind you of yourself? Reminds me of me often. There are thousands at the present day who are pursuing a similar course. They have difficulty understanding their duty, if it were in harmony with their inclinations. It is plainly set upon them in the Bible or clearly indicated by circumstances and reason. But because of these evidences are contrary to their own desires and inclinations, they frequently set them aside and presume to go to God to learn their duty. There was no point in me praying about should I go on this course on Sabbath. What was the point of praying about it? God says keep the Sabbath holy. So what, there's no point in me discussing it with God. Okay? And yes, there was one minute when I thought, you know what, should I just do it? Who would know and who would care? I go one Sabbath and it was like God was saying, really? What part of no don't you understand? With great apparent conscientiousness, they pray long and earnestly for light. But God will not be trifled with. It often permits such persons to follow their own desires and to suffer the results. Psalms 11:12 says, my people would not hearken to my voice, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Scriptures that look at the spirit of Balaam. 2 Peter 2:14 and 15 says, following the ways of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jude 1:11, they gave themselves up to the error of Balaam. Revelation 2:14, because you have those who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. What part of no don't you understand? And the question is, God says, I know the plans I have for you. So why are we following the wages of unrighteousness? Why are we giving ourselves up to the error of Balaam? And why do we hold to the teachings of Balaam? I'm going to close shortly. Ellen White says this as well. Both Balaam and Judas, very interesting, had received great light and enjoyed special privileges, but a single cherished sin poisoned the entire character and caused their destruction. It is a perilous thing to allow an unchristian trait to live in the heart. One cherished sin will little by little debase the character, bringing all its nobler powers into subjection to the evil desire. The removal of one safeguard from the conscience, the indulgence of one evil habit, one neglect of the high claims of duty, breaks down the defences of the soul and opens the way for Satan to come in and lead us astray. The only safe course is to let our prayers go forth daily from a sincere heart, as David did, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Question. How do I guard my heart? How do I ensure that I reflect on Jeremiah 29:11, that I trust that God knows the plans he has for me? How do I do that? Because it isn't easy. If you're waiting for an operation, how do you know which way to go? Should you go down a healthy route or should you go down the medicine route? How do you know if you're going to university which one to go to? How do you know which course to take? How do you know which job to take? How do you know who to marry? God says, I know the plans I have for you. But sometimes we believe we know better than God. I know me, I'm the expert in me. I mean, I'm present doing a course in solution-focused therapy. And one of the things they tell you in solution-focused therapy is that the person in the room is the expert about their life. You are the expert process facilitator. That person is the expert about their life. So some of us are so expert about our lives, we forget that God knows everything. God knows our history. God knows where we came from, and God knows where we're going. And so the question is, what part of know, K-N-O-W, don't you understand? How do I guard my heart? In closing, I'll tell you one story. Last year, I lost my mother. My mother got ill on April the 16th. She had a bleed on the brain. And by July the 14th, she had passed away. And it was a very, very difficult 3 months period for the entire family. But I was my mother's contact point. So although my dad was next of kin, I was the contact point for my mother. And I wanted my mother to live. I wanted her to live. And there was a point in time God said to me, no. And every day I would go on my knees and I would pray and say to God, you know, I want her to live. And God said, no. And then one day I said to God, okay, I had to come to the point of accepting God is saying, no, she's not going to get better. And I said to God, okay then, let's do a deal. I said to God, I would like 3 miracles. Miracle number 1, I would like her to be alive on my parents' anniversary. Number 2, I would like to be there when she passes. And number 3, I would like something about her life to be a miracle to the medical staff. My parents' anniversary was on the 20th of June, and my mother was still alive. And they were able to repeat scripture together. The week before, the doctor took me into his office. He showed me my mother's x-rays. He showed me the x-ray of her brain and said, this part of her brain is dead. She will never speak again. This part of her brain is dead. She will never swallow again. And I said to him, okay, that's what you say. But my God had told me, I know, K-N-O-W, the plans I have for you. So he said to me, my mother had been brought back into hospital, and he said to me, your mother will not last 24 hours. I said to him, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a medical person, but I said, I believe that she will. They gave us some fluid, and he went away for 12 days holiday. And that's on Friday, they gave her the fluid, and by the following Monday, they phoned and said to me, she's sitting up in bed and she's feeding herself. And I was like, oh, okay. And the doctor came back and the doctor said, your mother should have died the day I saw you. And he said to me, I cannot believe that she is still alive. And she lived for a month after that happened. She lived for a month after. But God said, I know, I K-N-O-W know the plans I have for you. The day my mother died, I woke up that morning, I said to my husband, she's gonna die today. He said, you can't say that. I said, she's gonna die today. And I went to my mother's house, sat down with her. She spoke to me, we spoke, we talked, we shared. She seemed okay, not great, but she was speaking, she wanted some food. And I took my dad aside at about 11 o'clock, 11:30, when the carers came and said, Dad, this is it. It's gonna happen today. And he said, yeah, she's gonna be okay, you know, we've got a couple of months. Dad, it's gonna happen today. And it was a very difficult conversation. It was really hard. I wanted my mother to live, but I knew she wouldn't. And at 1 o'clock that afternoon, it was strange because I was meant to take my daughter somewhere, I was meant to go somewhere, and my brother who was in the country said, I will take her. So I left, and I knew that I had to be there. I left, went down the road, drove back, spoke to him, said, yes, please take her, came back, and about 40 minutes later, my mother had passed away. But I was there. And my God said, I know, I K-N-O-W know the plans I have for her. So some people have said to me, you haven't grieved. I said, I have grieved. I grieved for 3 months when my mother was dying. I grieved, I knew that this wasn't good. I fought with God, I wrestled with God, I knew. And God told me, N-O, she's not going to live. But he also told me, K-N-O-W, I know the plans I have for her. One of the things that has come out of as a joy from my mother's death is my brothers have started to ask me about faith. My brothers who have not been in church for years, left when they were 18, have asked me questions about faith. My uncle, her brother, has asked me questions about faith. And I've seen God work in many ways. I would say to you, sometimes God says N-O because he's saying, I've got something better for you. Much better. And sometimes we can't see the much better. You know, Lord, I didn't get that job. And I'm not happy. And I don't have that money. Or Lord, I didn't get that husband. Let me tell you a tiny little story before I finish. A few years ago, I was dating prior to Des. I was dating, okay? Hello. And, come, do you want to stand with me? No? And I was dating. And he was a nice guy, nice looking guy. But somehow God said no to that too, okay? And I wasn't happy that time. I mean, believe me, I wasn't happy. I was like, but Lord, he's a nice looking guy. He's in the church. God said no. God said no and laughed at me. You know, have God ever said no and laughed at you? He was laughed at me. Anyway, I saw him about 2 years ago, and I had to say thank you, Jesus, because I said, Lord, you know, it's, and it didn't look bad. It didn't look bad, but certain things, and I realized God said no. He meant no. It would never, 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 never have worked. And when God says N-O, he also says, I say no because I've got better insight, deeper insight than you'll ever have. I know the end from the beginning. You know, one of the Psalms we always repeat at funerals, Lord, thou hast been our help through all generations, Psalm 90. And it says, from everlasting to everlasting, before the earth was made, you know. If you believe that God is who he says he is, then leave the decisions in his hands. Don't take them from him. Leave them in his hands. I want to go back just briefly to the beginning of this. Whenever you're making decisions and God says no, or you're making decisions and you're wondering, go back to Jeremiah 29:11 and read it. Because God is saying to you, for I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Remember, prosperity isn't about money. It isn't about wealth. It isn't about status. It's about peace of mind. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. May God bless you.
Well, there was a lot in there that I'm sure all of us can identify with. Our closing hymn this morning is a song